Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're probably in around the 19th hour of our series on nations. Nations in the Greek would be the word like ethnos, which actually kind of means other nations. I mean, the Romans wouldn't refer to themselves as Gentiles. They would refer to Jews as Gentiles. And of course, the Jews would refer to the Romans as Gentiles because they were another nation. And so that was, you know, that's kind of what ethnos, which we get, you know, ethnic from that word. But so that's a concept. So Israel was a nation, and then it divided into two nations where Judah was a nation and Israel was a nation. And so suddenly Judah was Gentiles to Israel, and Israel was Gentiles to people of Judah. And so nations is a major topic throughout the Bible. And we've been talking about kings and priests in the previous hour of this series. And we had quoted from Revelations. And in Revelations, we see Revelations 1:6. And he hath made us kings and priests. And who had done this? Jesus had done this, made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion. And so we were doing a little bit of a study on that word dominion and what exactly it means and how it's associated with words like government and rulers. And there's several words that are translated in the Bible as dominion. And if you read in Revelations 5:10, it says, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, who are we reigning over? If we're all kings and priests, who are we reigning over? Who are we ruling? Ourselves. We're ruling ourselves. And of course, now he's not talking about everybody just ruling themselves. He's talking about everybody who is eating of the tree of life, who is listening to the Holy Spirit, who is allowing God to write his laws upon our hearts and upon our minds. This is the one. And who have overcome the beast. And how do you overcome the beast? Is that you don't allow the beast character to live in you. You see, how do you overcome Egypt? If I just take you out of Egypt, before you know it, you'd be building golden calves and going back into Egypt, because Egypt isn't out of you. You see, the way you get victory over the beast is you get victory over the beast in you. What does the beast do? The beast goes around and devours who he wills. What do you do? Do you go around and devour who you will? You know, the conversation I had with somebody who said, I'm not giving up my Social Security. I paid in. And I said, I didn't say give up your Social Security. I'm just explaining that the system is bankrupt. And you can go to our, you know, not so secure Social Security, and you can read the facts. The system is bankrupt. Now, they're going to tell you, no, we're still solvent, but the Supreme Court's ruled that they're bankrupt. It doesn't take rocket science. There is no division of funds. And so if the government is operating in the red, means they don't have enough money, so they have to borrow against the future, then Social Security can only pay benefits if it borrows too, because there is no division of funds. Ruled over and over from the beginning. Ruled over and over again. No question about it. So if the government is operating in the red, Social Security is operating in the red. You don't believe the magic tricks they pull for you and say, Oh, no, it's solvent. It's solvent. No, it isn't solvent. Your children, you know, I was pointing out to people here at the Burning Bush Festival last night that your children are born $50,000 in debt in America. There was somebody there who had two kids. I says, you know, that's over $100,000 in debt. And they're not done. By the time they're your age, it'll probably be millions of dollars in debt per individual. You know, that's what the head of the government accounting office says. He says that, you know, the tax liability of children born in this next decade will exceed 90% of everything that they produce during a given year. That's 90% taxes. That's pretty much slavery. Now, I'm not mad at the government for doing this. I'm not against government. I'm pro-government. But I'm not pro-stupid government. I'm pro-government that is as wise as the serpent, but as harmless as dove. There's a guy in Australia, Arthur Christian, is his name. I guess it's his real name. But he's saying that the Bible is the problem. Religion is the problem. That the Bible is all fiction and made up stories. You know, why do you even read that? Why would I even read you? You're just writing. People who wrote the Bible are just writing. It was their message to us. Now, if you don't interpret it right, because, I mean, he's absolutely against the kingdom of God, because why do we need a kingdom? But he's thinking two-dimensionally. He always talks about ending linear thinking, but he's actually thinking linearly. He doesn't put the word kingdom in perspective into a three-dimensional, four-dimensional world. He puts it in this linear. Kingdom means king, ruler, exercising authority. Yet Jesus said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, but you're not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles who exercise authority. So can you have a kingdom where the ruler does, you know, the heads of the kingdom don't exercise authority? Yes. It's called a pure republic. Because the leaders are titular, they have no power to rule over you. They can't make you contribute. They don't have that power in a republic. Now, in a democracy, they do. And, of course, the United States is a democracy within a republic. You know, so they can. And especially if you've signed all kinds of agreements giving them that power. They can take and take and take and take and take. Like it says in Samuel 8. And, of course, that's where they're. Because they have dominion. And you don't. You didn't give dominion to God. You gave it to men. You made men have that dominion because you said, if you give me free bread, I will serve you. And just like the bondage of Egypt. And then that power corrupts them and they want more power and more power and you want more benefits and more benefits. Because you have the beast nature. You want to devour your neighbor. You want to take a bite out of your neighbor and your neighbor's children to get benefits from a system that is already broke. And you say you're a Christian. Where do you get such silly ideas? You're not a Christian. You're not doing what Christ said. You don't believe in what he said. You believe in what the Pharisee said. The Pharisee said it's okay to take from your neighbor as long as you do it through government. See, you're a Pharisee. You're not a Christian. You belong to the Church of Satan. Your church is where you go to get the daily ministration to be taken care of. You know, one of the ideas that somebody had, and I understand why they have it, is because this is the kind of goofy stuff that's being taught. They say, well, the Jews didn't accept Jesus. But all the people at Pentecost, they list off thousands and thousands of people that accepted Jesus. And they were Jews. And somebody tried to say that, well, those were Greek Jews. because the Greek Jews accepted Jesus. Well, then why are the Greek Jews complaining that the daily ministration is being neglected for them? Because the other Jews were not helping them, because they were off. They were separate. You know, there were a lot of people there at Pentecost from all over Europe. There were people from Rome. There were people from Gaul. There were people from Galatia. There were people from Corinth. Because it was a big festival and they came from all over too. And so when they were getting baptized, they were going to take the message of Christ back to their own country. But there were a lot of Jews that were getting, all the apostles were Jews. They all lived there. 120 in the upper room, they were probably all Jews. Christians were even called Jews. They weren't called Christians until much later. So when they kicked all the Jews out of Rome under Claudius, which they mentioned in the Bible, they kicked Christians out. Why? Because they wouldn't pay in to the temples because they weren't members of their public religion. And they said, well, we want to kick them out, and then that will open up the job market because they won't be working here, and then there'll be more jobs for Romans. Which, of course, is why we see Paul writing the Romans. Why is Paul? And who's he staying with? The Jews had been kicked out of Rome under Claudius. But there Paul was, staying with Linus and all them. But they were Romans. They were Christians, but they were Romans. And the Jews were kind of out of there, so that these guys had to take over the slack of Christianity. And they did. And they did it during heavy persecutions. Thousands of Christians, not Jewish Christians, because they were kicked out. But, it depends on what time frame you're dealing with. Nero, there was persecution under Nero. But Nero was who? Where does Claudius fit in there? Well, Claudius was before Nero. And then Nero was the guy who started persecuting Christians. But Claudius had already kicked the Jews out, meaning Christians, out of Rome. He didn't burn them like torches, like we see under Nero. But he had kicked them out. And so the ones that were left that were Christians weren't Jews. They were Romans. And 3,000 of them, bodies were gathered up and buried in a kind of mausoleum church built by the nieces of Paul the Apostle. And you can still go there and see it. It's got an inscription to their uncle over the top. So that's part of the history. And this was the conflict of Christians with government, is that Christians were taking care of the needy and daily ministration of the needy through private religion. And eventually they outlawed private religion and they killed thousands of more Christians. But today, almost all the Christian communities, almost all, take care of their needy through public religion, through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Now, I know we repeat this message, but you're not a king and priest. You're not one of those people that Christ was talking about if you're not taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. We're going for broke. We're telling you the whole truth. I write in an article that will be appearing on Kings and Priests, I almost cringe when I hear modern Christians saying Christ made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Modern Christians aren't kings and priests. Modern Christians are under a strong delusion. Now, there are a few real Christians out there, and there's lots of room for repentance and turning around. And the very interesting thing is, as we touched on at the beginning of the last show, is there's coming a time when you're going to need the network of Christianity, the union and discipline of Christianity that the Roman emperors feared so much. You're going to need that in place. Because in whatever country you're in, I don't want to pick on America, your federal emergency management agency is going to fail you. It has a history of failure, to tell you the truth. But I don't want to pick on them. I mean, there's some nice guys that probably work there. But the church should be your FEMA, your Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. But it won't be unless you've repented and really become kings and priests and rule over your choices to take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. So it's back to you. You know, people find me so depressing because, I tell them the truth. You know, what does it say? Am I made your enemy because I tell you the truth? I tell you the truth, you get to repent. You can do something about you. You can't do anything about the rest of the world unless you want to be a dictator. You know, but that's the beast nature. The beast nature wants to be a dictator. It wants to control people. You're supposed to not be like the beast. But see, modern Christians, they're all entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And they got entangled, not because of what the government did, but because of what they applied for. The greatest destroyers of freedom are givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. If we don't understand that when Christians were baptized at Pentecost, they were cast out of the social welfare system set up by Herod. And they had to enter into the social welfare system set up by Christ, which was pure religion. They don't understand that. They think that, I was baptized in the name of Jesus, and all my sins were forgiven me. Because we said the magic words, baptize you in the name of Jesus. But the name of Jesus is the character of Jesus. I'm washing you in the character of Jesus. What's the character of Jesus? Love thy neighbor, don't covet thy neighbor's goods. That's not the character of Jesus. You have to stop coveting your neighbor's goods or you're not baptized at all. You're just wet. Whoa, man, am I mean? You thought you were baptized. Now, the truth is, all these physical things that I talk about, you know, these contracts and these bondage and all this stuff, these are representing spiritual changes in you. Did you know that some of you, when you were baptized by the heathen churches that are 501c3 and incorporated to the state and preaching a false watered-down gospel, that you were baptized? Some of you were actually baptized. And some of you have warred against it. Some of you have continued to sin, but you keep got this nagging voice that says something's wrong. Everybody else says, everything's okay, don't worry about it, don't look behind the curtain. And you keep wanting to look behind the curtain. Because somewhere down inside your soul, you actually want to know the truth. Now, that's rare to find that. Most of you don't want to know the truth. But some of you, maybe more listening to these radio shows than not, some part of you wants to know the truth. You're almost willing to let God write upon your heart and upon your mind. And he is whispering in your ear and you're beginning to hear it. And you're beginning to say, oh my gosh, I screwed up. That's good news that you screwed up. Because, you know, most of the people who screwed up don't know they screwed up. They don't know that they're wrong. They don't want to know that they're wrong. They want to think that I'm wrong. They'll make up stories about what I say to prove that I'm wrong. We recently had that on the network where somebody was very educated, very intelligent, done some serious study. He had some things that were kind of wrong, and I was kind of pointing them out. And he disagreed, and I kind of pointed him out with more evidence because we have old books written on it. And he continued to disagree, and then I kept pointing it out. One of our ministers said, "You got too much patience." I just said, "No, that's done. No, you're out." But we are supposed to be the epitome of patience. We are supposed to have Christ flowing through our veins, not regular blood, but his blood. We're supposed to be patient. And what happened? I said something very clearly, and he twisted it. And there was no logical way to twist it, so he just had to just falsely accuse me of saying something I didn't say. I could go back. That's what I love about email. I mean, there's a lot of disadvantages, but there it was. This wasn't the question of, you know, what did I say? Well, there it is. And he's smart. This guy's intelligent. This guy's done some real study. He can put ideas together. He can juggle those ideas. But he couldn't see that simple sentence. And he accused me of saying something that wasn't in that sentence, because we went back and looked at it. Of course, he signed off the group already. But the reality is he was falsely accusing me. What does the Bible say about false accusers? I mean, the devil himself has taken on the name of false accuser. Now, I'm not saying that man's the devil, but he is influenced by it. How do you get influenced by the devil? We talked about this last night among some of the people that came here to the Burning Bush Festival. We're going to have a very intimate group here. We're going to be very blunt and forthcoming with information and knowledge and sharing what we see. But how do you know what we see and what we say is true? Back to that darn Bible. We use the Bible. But how do you know your interpretation of the Bible is correct? You cannot read the Bible without the Comforter, without the guide of the Holy Spirit. You can't understand it. We know that people without the Holy Spirit read the Bible and come up with outlandish ideas, like it's okay to kill 60 million people. It's not okay. The Bible didn't say it was okay, but they thought the Bible said it was okay, because they interpreted it the way. And you say, well, that was obviously wrong. Well, obvious to you, but not obvious to them. They think they're right. They call evil good and good evil. And they use the Bible to prove it. And you, of course, can read it and say, well, no, they're doing it wrong. How do you know you're not doing it wrong? I mean, you don't have to kill 60 million people to know that you're doing it wrong. What happened if you just injure somebody a little bit? What happened if you just put your children in debt a little bit? A debt they can't pay. A debt that's burdened on top of already existing debt. Does it less a sin because it's a less amount? When Jesus talks about the widow, she gave a little tiny bit, and it was counted more than the rich man who gave all kinds. So, is committing a little bitty sin less than committing a really big sin? I mean, Peter denied Christ when he was under threat of death. But yet Christ forgave that because he repented. You have to repent of your little sins as well as your big sins. And then God will write upon your hearts and upon your mind. He will send you the Holy Spirit. And you will be able to read the Bible and begin to understand what it's saying. Somebody was telling us just last night, they're reading the Bible and it's like it's all new. They'd read it many times before, now it's all new. Because they've actually had at least one demon cast out. And it was a powerful, snaky kind of demon. And now they're seeing things that demon would never let them see. How can that demon stop them from seeing it? How did the demon get in you? You know, I've actually seen. It's a lot more prevalent than you would like to admit sometimes, but it's real. Yeah, I mean, it will move in a person. Like, you know, like those you know, the deals in the movie Mummies where you have the beetles crawling around and you see this lump moving. They do it with special effects. I've seen that in real life. Some of the people here have seen that in real life. I don't want to spook you. But the reality is that those things are real. There are real demons out there. The whole problem with the world today is not the symptoms. It's the cause. The cause is you rejected the ways of God. The enemy is us. We rejected the ways of God. And so therefore we were easily seduced by the enemies of God, who whisper in our ears, and we mistaken for the Holy Spirit or whatever. And it keeps us from understanding, keeps us from seeing. So what are some of the guards, protections you have against that? Forgive your brother. Forgive your neighbor. This is why Christ is telling you. These are keys to the kingdom. Forgive your parents. Forgive your school teacher. Forgive your government. Forgive the guy that comes on the group who is antagonistic on an email group. Forgive him. Let it go. Don't hold it against him. Be patient. Love is patient. If you run out of patience, did you run out of love? If you ran out of love, why? Did God not have enough love to give you? It's there. You're cutting it off. Don't cut off your patience. Don't cut off the love. Feel the love. Okay? These are keys to the kingdom. Pure religion is keys to the kingdom. Take care of one another. And then you'll see miraculous healings without all kinds of dancing around and jumping around. People will just be healed. But you got to start loving one another, not being so angry, so upset, you know, bad language, crude language. Where's that come from? That doesn't come from the light side. That doesn't come from God. Why are you speaking crudely and rudely? If you wouldn't say those words in front of Jesus, why are you saying those words? Why are you tempted to say that? Is there something lurking about in you? Something whispering in your ear? Bad words? Crude words? Taboo words? These are evidences. Wake up. Be at peace. Let go. Surrender to Christ. We'll be back. Hang in there.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Thank you.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we were talking about dominion and government and being the government of God, which is being those who tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, those who practice pure religion, who take care of the needy of their society, their religious society, through faith, hope, and charity, and not through force, which is what John was preaching, what Moses was preaching, what Christ was preaching. That they are as harmless as doves, but as wise as the serpents. And they are kings and priests because they take care of one another. They rule over their own hearts and sacrifice for one another. And we pointed out in 2 Peter 2:10 where it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness." What uncleanness? The coveting of their neighbor's goods. Presumptuous are they, self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now that same reference to despise government that we see there in 2 Peter 2:10 is also seen in another verse in Jude 1:8. "Likewise, those filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion." They see the word despise dominion. That's the same word we see translated despise government. And they also speak evil of dignities. Same thing we see in 2 Peter 2:10 we're seeing over here in Jude 1:8. So if we look at the context of that, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending," he's talking about the time of Moses. "Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" That's what you want. You want the Lord to rebuke the devil when he comes to take you. Why? Because you have been kings and priests. You have been taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your private religious society. But you haven't been doing that. You haven't been tending to the weightier of matters. As a matter of fact, you've been workers of iniquity because you've been taking a bite out of your neighbor and your neighbor's children and your own children because you want what you want and you want it now and you don't care that the government is broke. You don't care. You just want it. That's the beast nature in you. And if the beast nature is in you, you're on the menu for the beast. He can eat you. He won't find you repulsive. He will find you tasty. Because you are meat of his meat. Spirit of his spirit. If you go on and read where it talks, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not." They do not. They don't take care of the needy of their society. They say, "Oh, this is ridiculous." But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now, I understand that when I say you should be the social welfare system of your congregation, that looks a little overwhelming because of where you're at. But when you're going to climb to the top of a mountain, you don't look at the peak. You look at the path in front of you. What can I do here? When you climb a tree, you don't look at the top. You don't look at the bottom. You look at the branches before you. I can grab this one. This one's too weak. I can shinny up here. So don't be overwhelmed by what I'm saying. Have faith. You can do this. This can be done in your lifetime. Needs to be done in the lifetime of most of you. Because you've gone so far, you're ripe for the destruction. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." That's what it goes on to say in Jude. and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, for benefits, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast. Remember, your pure religion is to be unspotted by the world. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, thinking it's okay to covet our neighbor's goods because it's legal in this government. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. Because why? Because they don't really believe in Christ. They covet their neighbor's goods. They want to take and take and take and take, just like it was mentioned in Samuel. Because you want to take and take and take and take, guess what? They get to take and take and take and take. They're better at taking than you. They're bigger. You want a bite out of your neighbor? They can take a bite out of you. You're simpatico with the Spirit. You're not unlocking the keys of the kingdom. You're not repenting of this way. Just start. Start taking care of one another. Join together. Start making a commitment in your heart and in your mind to take care of one another. This is why we created the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org. Why we're trying to connect people on the ground to take care of one another. You're going to need to build those relationships. Real relationships. Not, you know, you're putting hand, pansy-handed fellowship. That means nothing. Thieves and robbers have. Real sacrificing fellowship for one another. That's what you're going to need. So anyway, if you go to preparingyou.com, which we talk about a lot of these things in preparingyou.com, and actually I've been adding to my thought for the day page, which if you go there, it'll have links to articles on our religion and shepherd and iconoclast and the Bible and baptism and congregations, our free assemblies, and the church, and misconceptions, and constitutionalists, and not being a party. All these different matters are covered in other articles, and you can go there and click on the links at Thought for the Day at preparingyou.com. But we talk about the Bible, and we have a whole page up on the Bible. And it talks about doctrines and the purposes of sacrifice and the Christian conflict and some questions. Footnotes and audio studies on this subject. And it starts off saying that some will tell you that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. The word inerrant means incapable of being wrong. The Bible is incapable of being wrong. The truth is the Bible is incapable of being right because it's just a book. It's not making a decision. It's not right or wrong. It's a book. It's like, is that stone wrong? You know, the stone is the stone. It is what it is. And the Bible is what it is. It can't sin. It doesn't do wrong. Now, is what is in the Bible correct? Absolutely. What you think is in the Bible, is that correct? Maybe not. And the number of people that, you know, I talk to that, they say, oh, well, it says this in the Bible. I says, where? And they can't find it. And they go back and they look and they look and they can't find it. And they know the subject, but they can't find it because it isn't really there. They've imagined that it's there. They imagine that this is what it says. Somebody told them and that they're walking around, but it doesn't actually say that there, what they're imagining. It says things. And sometimes it's just misinterpretation because they don't understand, because you're not inerrant. You could read the Bible and be wrong about what you think it means. Your private interpretation can be wrong. But you read the Bible. But you could be wrong. I mean, we could go through, I mean, the list of incorrect teachings that have come out of the Bible is long. It's not the Bible's problem. It's the people who interpret it. So the Bible is inerrant, incapable of being wrong, but it's just a book. But as soon as a man reads it, it's not inerrant anymore in his head, because he could be wrong about what he's interpreting. Very simple concept. But you have to kind of beat it. They say, well, the Bible interprets itself. No, the Bible doesn't interpret itself. You interpret the Bible using the Bible to try to prove that your interpretation, your private interpretation, is correct. And it may be. I'm not saying that they're all incorrect. I'm just saying that you can't be sure without the Holy Spirit. That is your comforter. Now, say you have the Holy Spirit. When you read it, you know, sometimes you have to question and pray about it and ponder it, and maybe even do a little bit of studying to look up words. Now, what does that word mean? What is that in the Greek? What is Paul trying to tell me? What is, you know, that was one of the things the individual on the group, he thought Paul was a false prophet. Paul speaks of things that are hard to understand, and anybody who thinks that Paul was a false prophet, from what I can see, they're probably misunderstanding Paul. They're not interpreting him correctly. I will absolutely agree that Paul's writings are the most misused writings in the Bible. But that's not, again, that's not the Bible's fault. That's people who misuse the Bible for their own agenda. And Peter warned us that Paul's going to talk about things that are hard to understand, so that means that there will be people who come along and twist what Paul says. And imagine that he's saying something that he's not really saying. And we can find this, because they say, well, see, Paul said this, and that means this. And this is, well, Paul also said this, and that would mean that Paul is contradicting himself. So when you tell me that Paul means this over here, and he's saying the opposite over here, then I think that what you think he's saying is incorrect. And you are errant, because you're not inerrant. The Bible is, but you aren't. And the humble, you know, we can all make mistakes. The humble person says, you know, geez, you know, I never thought about that. I'll have to pray about that. And that's fine. We encourage you to pray about it. Don't take my word for it. You look it up, check it out, figure it out. It's very important. Thousands of men reading the Bible will produce thousands of interpretations of what the Bible is supposedly saying, because men who rely on their flesh and blood opinions, their private interpretation, their personal tree of knowledge, will not be able to know the truth expressed in by those authors who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Bible. You have to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. Now, some things are pretty obvious, but other things, you know, a lot of people misunderstand things that should be pretty obvious. You know, that's why they give out the Darwin Awards. Some people aren't, they're not very smart. It is clear that we are to believe in God and His Holy Spirit, and by His revelation, He will build His church. And you know, that's not something I made up. That's something that Jesus said. And we see it in Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art a Peter, Why? Because he knew this not by the flesh and blood, but by this divine inspiration. And upon that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's upon revelation that Christ is building his church. And yes, the men who wrote the Bible had received revelation, and the men who read the Bible need to have the same revelation, so that when they recognize what the apostles were writing and what they were saying in the book, means this, that the kingdom of God doesn't mean that men are exercising authority over you. It means that you are letting God rule you, and you have dominion. You are priest and king, and you're tending to the job of priest and king. How do you know a king when you see one? Because he's doing the job. And in the kingdom of God, if you're going to be the kingdom of God from generation to generation, every elder in every church must be king and priest of his own family. He must provide foreign aid to the next family when there is need, because he's king and priest. Remember, the priests were those who received the contributions of the people and redistributed amongst the needy of people as benefactors who did not exercise authority. They received free will offerings. They didn't force offerings. This is what a priest was. Now you say the word priest and people get all up in arms. And, we don't need any priests. We're all kings and priests. Well, you are if you're doing the will of Christ. If you're not, then you're not a king and priest. You're just under a strong delusion. I believe there's enough in the Bible, in most translations of the Bible. You know, people are always asking me which one is the best one. You know, I really couldn't tell you. I use the King James, but not because it's the best one, because it's the most common, it's most widely accepted, it has the most, you know, concordances connected to it, and because I had to settle on one. I didn't think it was right that I, you know, pluck this verse from this, you know, translation and this one from that translation. Now, I do look up intensively the Greek and Hebrew and explain what the author was actually saying, because it's the author and he wrote in Greek and Hebrew, or at least for the most part. It's the author who is divinely inspired. Do I think there's errors in it? Well, yeah, but I think there's enough in there that with the Holy Spirit, you should be able to understand the gospel of Christ. It's protected well enough. It's been preserved well enough that you should be able to tell that. Now, there is a great concerted effort to create a strong delusion in your mind about what the Bible says. I mean, Hollywood's been working on it. Churches have been working on it for their own agenda. So the only thing, you know, there is nothing essentially omitted that should keep you from understanding the Bible. And yeah, we write a lot about and explain the Hebrew language, and that really helps a lot of people start putting things that, you know, I don't know how many times last night I heard somebody say, well, that makes sense. Well, that makes sense. Because, you know, we do a lot of campfire talking around here during retreats, and that's why you ought to come. But there's nothing essentially omitted that should keep you from understanding what the Bible says, except the Holy Spirit. And you omit that if it's omitted in your life. Now, I think everybody hears the Holy Spirit from time to time. But if you want to hear that still small voice more and more, you must forgive your family, your friends, your neighbors, your governments. You must forgive them, for they know not what they do. You must sacrifice. Help them. Help others. Give up of your life, your time, your energy, so that others may have life. Because you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. You must love for the Holy Spirit to find a dwelling place in you. You can't conjure it up. You can't fake love. It's got to be real love. And I can tell you this, if you start loving your neighbor, you won't be very good at it. You'll love them and you'll lose your temper and you'll get mad and you'll say nasty things, or, you know, you'll gossip about them or you'll falsely accuse them. But you can repent of that. And that's a daily chore. You can fast from bad language. You can fast from your short temper. So what is missing is the understanding of the full meaning of the word of the Old Testament and a willingness to see how we may be wrong about what we think or have thought in the past. This is the same reason you had the Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, along with lots of other sects and denominations at that time. It's because they believed that religion was what you think about God. And the Pharisees thought one thing, and the Essenes thought another thing, and the Sadducees thought another thing, but they weren't doing what the Word of God says to do. And why the Pharisees and many others could not accept the true teachings of Christ today is because they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. People talk about love and faith and believing in Jesus, but the Pharisees said the same about Moses. They believed in Moses and Abraham. Yet they were still in so much conflict with Christ's doctrines and teachings that they wanted to actually, you know, trap him, accuse him, have him arrested, and even kill him. And the truth is, many of you today would do the same thing if you heard the real gospel of Christ and what it really means, what it's really all about. We've come a long ways away from that. It's in the Bible, but the truth is, when you have the Holy Spirit, you can read anything, anything, and be divinely inspired, because the inspiration doesn't come from the flesh and blood reading of the Word. It comes from God writing upon your heart and upon your mind. That's where it comes from. That's where inspiration is. That's where what Christ is building his church on. And that's what you have to do, is make that more real in your life, a greater reality in your life. So, we don't have much left of this show, but I want you to be kings and priests. I want you to gather together and be rulers in your own household. I want you to rule like Christ. It talks about wives obey your husband, and husbands, what are you supposed to be doing? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He sacrificed himself. Are you willing to sacrifice your ego, your vanity, your power, your position to do it right by your wife and your children? Because that's essential. You don't want to be despising that dominion that God gave you. Because see, all dominion, God didn't give any dominion to governments. He, even when he appointed the kingdom to the apostles, he says you weren't to exercise authority. They didn't get dominion over the people. They got dominion over what the people freely give. They cannot force offerings. They're, again, their private religion, charitable religion. This is how the kingdom of God works. These are the keys to the kingdom of God. Forgive, sacrifice, love one another, share with one another. Come together to do that. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.